These two sessions, we want to look at how now can we teach the word to the people we're working with. I'm thinking mainly of people in church, mainly of Christians. I'm thinking mainly in the context of how we preach or teach the word in our formal services. I'm not specifically concerned here with the unchurched, that is how we would handle the Bible with non-Christian people. Fundamentally, the principles are the same, but that's a different context, it's a different way you're speaking, you're in a sort of person-to-person, smaller groups, you're not actually standing up thumping the word to them. So things are a little bit different. There is a chapter at the end of the book on teaching non-Christians. But I think many of the considerations that I'm going to go through here are not all that different, no matter who you're speaking to, Christians or non-Christians. But mainly I'm concerned with teaching in church. And teaching and preaching, I'm going to use the expressions largely interchangeably, as the Bible does. Now, it may be that teaching is more for Christians in making known the truth of the gospel or the truth of the word, and preaching is more challenging, whether non-Christians or Christians. But if you have an examination of the usages of the word preaching and teaching in the Bible, in the New Testament, you will find that although there are occasional differences in specific areas of preaching and teaching, you'll find that on other occasions the words are simply interchangeable. So don't get into too many disputes with people over that terminology. You'll find that they don't go on all fours, these two words, so I'm going to be fairly ill-disciplined in the way I use them. Communicating the word, let's talk about that. Proclaiming the message, teaching the word to the people that come to our churches. One thing we have to remind ourselves of is that we have no authority, or this is the way I see it anyway, that I don't think the preacher has any authority other than the authority of the word he preaches. This is a fairly major step for us to get to, because I think that sometimes we are of the opinion that the fact that we stand up here and talk gives us some sort of authority. But we're all sinners, and we're all under the same authority, which is the authority of the Word of God. That's why I think if we did a lot less exhorting, challenging, blaming and accusing, and a lot more simply expounding the Word, we would get further. Because the word has a power within it, and it really works. The word really does a work in the lives of people. But it can only do that work if they understand it. So our job is to help them understand it. And that's my fundamental consideration in these two talks. We must always bear in mind that we are simply stewards, as it says in Corinthians chapter 4, we are stewards of the word of God. God has given it to us, and we have to be faithful in passing that on to others. So we are really announcing on behalf of somebody else. Let us always remind ourselves of that. You might say it sounds obvious, we knew all that anyway, but we don't act like that very often. We act as if somehow we have the right to straighten everybody out. I don't think we do. That's why, I don't know if you picked it up, but I've developed the habit and I've made sure as I've been speaking today that I tend to use the expression we. I just used it a moment ago actually. That when we preach, we do this. And that's the habit we should always be in. I'm not saying when you preach you should do that. I'm not here to tell you what to do. But I'm here to tell you what I think we should do, because I am in the same boat as you. And it's not simply being pious and nice and humble and all that sort of stuff. I'm being genuine. I think we have to change our attitude towards the way we feed the flock. I think we have to change our attitude towards the way we handle the word. And we've got to stop using the word as a heavy-handed, bash them over the head with it type of approach. And yet we use it with much authority and forthrightness. And I think some of the students we've been working with the last couple of days have realised, as we've discussed some of these things together, and we've looked at this balance, that okay, you've got to be forthright, but you're not to be... You call a spade, and you say what you've got to say, but at the same time, you don't do it in a way that is chopping people's heads off the whole time. Now, the only way many people know how not to chop people's heads off is to go to the other extreme and make it all sort of fairy floss, and so you never say anything substantial because you're frightened of offending somebody. Well, I don't try to offend people, but I don't try to say soft things simply because you're frightened of offending people. Now, the problem is that when we preach, we're in a position of vulnerability, because we do the same things ourselves. You know, we do some of the wrong things ourselves that we're talking about here. That's why I say we've got to change so many things. We've got to change a whole attitude where I see my ministry not as being a preacher or a teacher or an exhorter or whatever. I see my ministry as being a steward of the Word of God, so that I'm going to spend most of my time simply explaining the Word. Now, I haven't done a survey, but if I went back through that talk that we did at the beginning, the very first one, I should think that probably, I think I spoke for 35 minutes on the actual bit about Ephesus. And I should imagine that out of that 35 minutes, probably 25 to 30 minutes were simply turning up, looking at and reading and explaining those verses, starting in Acts chapter 18, and Paul did this and he went here, and you look at verse 19, such and such, and then if you look at the next one, he came from here and he went back there, and in the meantime, Aquila and Priscilla, something else, look at that, there it is. That's what was going on. Almost the whole time, I was directing your attention to the Word and to what was written there. I think, I haven't checked this out, but I've, you know, got a brain that sort of does mental calculations and arithmetical things as you go along. I think we probably read around about 37 verses. We read 37 verses. How can you read 37 verses in a 35-minute sermon and still preach? We did. We actually read from the page of the Word about 37 verses. You read them and I read them. But we didn't stop and say, now let us read this chapter, and you sit there and you read from verse 1 to verse 37 and everybody's dropping off the end of their seats and they've forgotten what you're talking about and they're thinking about when this book's going to finish. I've got to mow the lawn this afternoon. And you know, people cannot concentrate while people read large slabs of the Bible. Then on the other hand, we don't want to be flipping all over the place like a concordance where a person's got 57 references we want to use and you're turning backwards and forwards and spend the whole of your time flipping and flipping and flipping. We only really looked at about three sections, I think. We looked at a bit in Acts, we flipped over to Timothy, and I think then we went over to Revelation. So you only really had to look up three different lots. And yet we referred to a lot of other books as well. We referred to John's writings, and I did that off the top of my head. Now, a lot of this goes into the preparation. I want the Word to speak. I want the Word to be my message. And that really was my message. All I was doing was drawing your attention to what the Bible says about Ephesus in this book and that book. And sometimes I told you and hope you believed me. Other times you looked up and saw it for yourself. Sometimes I drew your attention to just little things that we can learn, like at the beginning of Timothy, instead of going off at a tangent and philosophizing over all sorts of speculative ideas and, you know, imaginations we've got, that we'd do better to teach the Word and stick to a few fundamentals like sincere faith and love and so on. And then, of course, the application at the end that is made in Revelation chapter 2. But on the way through, we read the Word. And people were probably not aware of how much of the Bible they were reading, but we actually read it, and so the Bible was my message. And 25 or 30 out of the 35 minutes were nothing other than reading and commenting and explaining the parts of the Bible that were there. Normally I would do a chapter or a couple of chapters or a book. That's what 3/4 or 80% of all my ministry is, and this is a little bit different. But I thought, oh, well, I'll do it differently, because often people say, oh yes, that's all right when you expound a book, but when you do a topic, how do you do a topic? Well, I think we've seen you do a topic exactly the same way. If you're doing a topic, sin, righteousness, judgment, love, courtship and marriage, whatever it is, again, we find the relevant parts of the Bible, and then we deal with them in such a way that the Bible is going to be the message. We don't look up every verse, we look up some verses. Sometimes I quote verses. You might notice also that sometimes I had told you what the verse was going to be and then we read it. Other times we read the verse and commented as we went. Keep a bit of variety there so that everything doesn't become predictable and you've got the people alert. We don't. You know what happens when we expound the scriptures? We read it and then we expound it. Now let's read verse 3. We all read verse 3. And then you talk about it for 5 minutes. Now let's read verse 4. And then we talk about it. Now that's very predictable, it's fairly boring, and also it doesn't necessarily keep true to the text as it's given. The unit may run over several verses. We don't have to read every verse either. Now that's one of the problems with expository teaching. We think we've got to explain every verse of every chapter. We don't. Again, we come to a fundamental consideration in our Bible teaching, and that is, that I don't believe that when I stand up to do a series of six on, what have we got here, Corinthians or Jeremiah or whatever, that it's my job to expound every chapter or every verse of the book. I don't see that as the expositor's job. There's very little that you can achieve in the formal teaching in the church. We've only got them for, 40 minutes a week or 30 minutes in some places, or twice a week if you're lucky. You can't achieve a lot there in terms of the content that we can get across. But what we can do is we can enthuse people and introduce them to the Bible in such a word that, A, they are learning more about the Bible so that they go home knowing more than when they arrived, and B, they have been ministered to. I've got to keep these two things in balance. We want to teach the word, but we also want people to be ministered to pastorally. I want them to understand more about Isaiah when I finished than when I started, but I don't have time to give an exhaustive treatment of the whole book. No matter how many studies we get in the church, you'll never be able to go through the whole 66 chapters in a verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Well, let's take a more realistic length. Let's take, we've got Corinthians here happened before me, well, Corinthians will do 15 chapters, 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians. Well, you may not even have time to do every verse of every chapter, but you can still cover the whole book. And so what you do, instead of going through every verse of every chapter, is get the main points. Now, if I'm expounding, let us say, what did we do? We did something in the book of Acts, end of chapter 18, beginning of chapter 19. We touched on Paul's address to the Ephesian elders in chapter 20. We only touched on it. But what I did was to choose the portions which were suited to the theme that I was developing concerning what is the composition in the church in Ephesus and what sort of features were developing as the church got stuck together and what were the dangers that Paul now saw in that type of church. Now, supposing I'm going through that section not on a topical line as I had with what I was doing earlier, you know, Ephesus as it's mentioned in various places. Supposing I was going through the book of Acts chapter by chapter. Now, I come to chapter 20, and I'm going to go through whatever number of verses in chapter 20, 33 or 34 or something. Now, I don't have to expound every verse. I put in a lot of work at home in finding out what is the drift and what is the theme and what is the important material in the chapter. And I can major on those verses that are going to best illustrate that. And there are some verses that are going to be of less consequence, of less significance as I expound it. So that although there's 36 verses, I can still expound the chapter, but only actually read 20 verses, because I've done a lot of homework myself, choosing the verses that we're going to follow through. And now, I'll read three verses, and then we're going to skip over the next three. They don't know that yet, but we are, in fact, going to skip over the next three. So I've expounded those first three verses, and then I said, after this, what happened was that Paul did X, Y, Z, and then he said to someone, verse 6, and you pick up, we all sort of looked down at verse 6, and you picked up verse 6, and you've skipped over three verses. But you've, in one sentence, you've paraphrased or summarised those for them so that they're still getting a continuity in the exposition of the chapter. But you're not having to stop and feel obligated to expound and read every verse. And that's why people tune out. They turn off. They get bored to tears with this expository teaching. Now, expository teaching is what we ought to be doing. But as soon as you mention the word expository or teaching or Bible or something, a lot of people turn up in a big way. Now, you can't blame them in some ways, because what they've had is this, you know, verse-by-verse minutiae, and what people are doing is not expounding the Scriptures. What they're doing is using the Scriptures as an excuse to speak on other things they want to speak on. I'll just give you an illustration. Years ago, I participated in the Swanwick Conference in the UK. They have five speakers. They always sort of get four or five speakers, and you do a topic over a weekend at this big conference. When I was there, we did 1 Peter, and I think I got chapter 2. And but we were given a brief by the conveners of the conference, the aspects of Christian living or whatever that they wanted us to deal with. So the fellow got chapter 1, got various things to do with inheritance or assurance or holiness or something. I got chapter 2, which had other things. Chapter 3 had things to do with whatever, and so it went on. Chapter 4 was suffering and persecution. And we had a little paragraph of 7 or 8 lines which sort of locked us into what we were supposed to find in that chapter. Okay, the person who drew up the brief was well informed as to what the Scriptures taught. And when we'd finished, somebody said, "Oh man, that was great. That's what I call expository teaching." And I said, "Well, thanks very much for the compliment, but it's not what I call expository teaching." And he'd be taken aback. And I said, look, okay, we all did our stuff. And hopefully it was of reasonable quality. But I said, if we think we've expounded the Epistle of Peter, we've deceived ourselves. I said, all we've done is we've spoken on subjects that the Epistle of Peter has thrown up. Because they were the subjects we were told to speak on. And so the fellow that did chapter 1 spoke on various issues. I spoke on various issues chapter 2. Sure, we got it from the text. But we were using the text of Peter to preach on topics that people thought were useful. And they were useful. And it was a good conference. But it was not expository teaching. That doesn't mean to say the teaching was invalid. All I'm saying is let's not deceive ourselves that that's expository teaching. That is topical teaching on issues that happen to be mentioned in the book of Peter. Expository teaching is taking the book as it is, warts and all, if I can use that expression, loose ends the lot, things that it talks about that we wish it wouldn't talk about, things it doesn't talk about that we wish it would, but if it doesn't say it, well, that's too bad. If it does say it, we've got to handle it somehow. But we take the book as Peter wrote to that bunch of Christians up around the Black Sea somewhere. And we move through it, and then we open it up. We expose it to view so that people can see it. And my message is Peter's message. And what Peter was saying to those people, I'm just sort of saying it in other words. I'm opening up in such a way that they can see what Peter was saying. Now, as I go through, I put a lot of preparation into this, obviously. And as I go through, I'm extracting the things that are best going to follow the theme. And that I'm missing out others, because I've only got 40 minutes, or 35 or 30, whatever your local tradition happens to be, 40 minutes in our church. Well, I've only got 40 minutes, and so I've got to fit everything into that time. See, obviously you can't expound the lot. We don't have to expound the lot. I am not there as a talking commentary. If people want to get all the details, they can go to commentaries. I am there as a minister of the Word of God, as a steward of the mysteries of the Lord that have been entrusted to us, 1 Corinthians 4 verses 1 and 2, and I have to be faithful to that word, but I have also to pastor and feed and minister to those who are gathered. But I'm doing it through the word. So what I want is for them to understand the word, to learn from it, and to go home with an appetite where they're going to hopefully read it again and find out something more. But it's the word. It's the word. It's this that's going to speak to them. And the best thing that happens to me is when I've just finished a series of half a dozen on Isaiah in a church somewhere, and somebody will grab me at the door and say, man, you've really done something. I'm going to go home and start reading this book for myself. Yay! That's great. That's what we want to do. We want to introduce people to the Word. I have no time to give an exhaustive exposition of Isaiah. But at least we've introduced people to the book. They've learned from it already. Their appetite has been whetted. And so we're developing something that's building. Because, as I say, there's a limit as to what you can achieve in one church service. But if we can use that not only to feed them, but to get them set on another track, another course, they're going to grow and grow and grow because you're introducing them to the Word. One of the things about my books, I'll talk about my books later on, some of the things I'm tied up with in third world countries. One of the things that thrills me as I go to Kenya and Nigeria and Zimbabwe and some of these places is to find people who've been using the books and who've said it's changed the style of preaching of our pastors, because the pastors didn't have any material to help them before, and they'd get up there and they'd go round and round in circles, in a fairly predictable circle of four or five favourite stories out of the Gospels, the wise and foolish girls, house on the rock, house on the sand, poor man goes to heaven, rich man goes to hell, all sort of black and white, take it or leave it type of stories, and then they go round and round again on the same sort of circuit. Because they haven't really got a lot of grasp of other areas, and they don't have much material to help them. But now that they've started to get into other parts of the Bible, because they've got some material to give them background and lead them through, it's changed the atmosphere of the teaching. That people are starting to get a taste for the word. Instead of stomaching the sermon and say, well, here it comes again for the next 30 minutes, let's hear how it goes, and the preacher having to dress it up with all sorts of stories and illustrations and happy things to keep their attention, the word is starting to work. The preachers are enjoying it, the people are enjoying it, because they're understanding it. And if we don't understand it, we won't enjoy it. And that's the problem. Come back again to the understanding. We had some visitors through our church up at Mararee there last year. It was about April. Oh, just some people had dropped in. So we said, I'll come home for lunch. And it turns out they went to another church in another part of Brisbane. And they said, you went through, I forget what it was, a whole book or two chapters or something in 35 minutes. And I said, yeah. And I said, oh, strike, boy, that was different. We really sort of understood it, but covering all that in just that time. We said, our minister, he's been going through the book of Hebrews. He started the first week in January, and we still haven't finished chapter 1. And I said, oh dear. And you wonder why people turn off expository teaching. That's not expository teaching. I don't know what he's finding in Hebrews chapter 1 that he's still going in April, hasn't got through the first chapter. Obviously every word that sparked something has gone off on some aspect of theological pursuit to talk about a particular topic. And I should imagine at the end of the day, people have heard all his sermons and they probably know less about the book of Hebrews than they've ever known. They probably don't know any more than they did at the beginning. Expository teaching is when we take the word, we get the background, we do all the things that I've been talking about this morning, and then we open it up. Now, you don't have to sit there with your list, your checklist of six major headings and say, well, let's make sure we do all these. What I did this morning, now I haven't checked this out, so I might fall in a hole, but let's just think. As I went through that this morning, I would have think that unconsciously all those half a dozen things would have fitted in, like general background. We did a bit where we had the location, the map and the atlas, where he was coming, where he was going, how it all fitted together. The terrain, well, nothing much about that. Customs. Yeah, there would have been a few things that dropped in there, I suppose, in relation to some of the things happening in Ephesus, and then our knowledge of the synagogue and how it worked, and the God-fearers and the Jews and other people. Yeah, so general background knowledge would have helped, locality and a few theological ideas. Yeah, there was a bit about some of the warped ideas concerning Gnosticism and Christ, half God, half man, or a bit of both, and totally wrong in its teaching. So all that general background, you see, which I learned somewhere else, all helped me understand something about the church in Ephesus, because you picked it up around the place. Historical context, well, the whole thing was a historical context, wasn't it? Looking at Paul as he came here and went there and did things, so that helped us understand. The subject and purpose, well, we weren't doing a book, so it's not quite the same when you're doing a topic thing like we did this morning. But at least when you come to Timothy and Revelation and the parts I read, the parts that I read were in keeping with the subject and purpose of the writer, because I mentioned that Paul had come here, he'd left Titus there, he'd left Timothy here, he then arrived up there and he wrote, and he says, I'm writing because we've got all these weirdos that are doing all sorts of wrong things in the church and making a mess of everything. And so here we are, Timothy, sort them all out. So we did consider the subject and purpose, and then John, we mentioned John's letters and book, gospel, and in touching on that, obviously his subject and purpose. So that was considered. The type of literature? Letters, I suppose. We mentioned letters. We didn't get into the apocalyptic thing in Revelation because we went into that part of the book. I suppose we bore it in mind, but there was nothing terribly dramatic in that this morning. Words and their meanings? Well, let's think. Obviously, the words that we quoted and read had to be rightly understood. And so we looked at those and expounded a few of them. Progressive revelation, the fact that things are moving on. Paul starts over here and he moves through. The church has started there and then the church develops over 10 years, 20, 30, 40 years. And God is dealing with the church as it moves along. So that's not exactly what I was talking about, progressive revelation this morning, but it was telling us that we must understand every part of the Bible at the part that it's happening. So you see what I'm saying? All that we talked about this morning is something that you just get into the habit of doing, and unconsciously, when we speak, as we go through whatever book, all of it comes out. But the essence of the essence of success, but one of the secrets of success, I think, is to read as much of the Bible as we can, but in such a way that people don't realise they're reading so much. And so if I started off. This is what happens. We're going to do a study on the book of Ephesians, on the church in Ephesus. And so we read before we start preaching, we read selections out of four or five books. And it's almost a total waste of time, because by the time we've read those readings, people don't know why we've read them, except that it's taken them a while to turn them up, and then they probably forget anyway. We just went straight in, bang, that started chapter 18. And so your reading and your explanation are all sort of joined together, and you explain it as you go along, so that we're talking about this and explaining it, and without saying I'm now explaining this verse to you, we're actually doing it, because we're just ad-libbing or giving a paraphrase in our own words of something, and you'll notice that actually if you look at verse 3. Now I did that several times this morning, I just said what was happening. I said, if you look at verse 6, that's actually what's there. And oh, yeah, it is too. So we've given an exposition before we read. Now, other times I read and then gave an exposition afterwards. Now, we keep that going. Sometimes explain and read, sometimes read and explain, sometimes don't read at all, just go right over the top of it with your own paraphrase and hit the ones that we really want to develop. But carefully chosen so that our exposition is consistent with the meaning of the book. I have a general rule of thumb that I can cover about the number of verses that there are minutes available. And that is my general rule of thumb. Now, you may not, that may not be your cup of tea. So I can do four chapters, let's say, of 1 Samuel. Now, what I do when I do those four chapters of 1 Samuel is I get myself saturated with them, and then I pick out the parts that are going to develop the story consistently with what it is. I ad lib, I fill in, I paraphrase in between, and then hit the ones. And the ones I hit are the ones that contain the meat of the application that I want to get across to the audience, so that you're making it all work for you. And then you'll have three verses here, skip over the next 15, you'll tell them what happened there. Then you hit the next four or five, you skip over three, there's another one there, you'll notice, ad lib through a bit more, fill in here, and then go to five verses there. And you work it all out, you've covered four or five chapters, and if you count up the number of verses, you'll find it's something between 30 and 40. Quite comfortable to get through that in a 30-odd minute sermon. So that's just a little rule of thumb, a little wrinkle that's just developed as things have gone on. I didn't start out saying, I am going to speak at the rate of one verse a minute, but as I analysed what had been developing over the years, it turned out that that was the way it was. And it's worked out ever since that it now gives me some control. So I go into lecture or teach on something I haven't done before, and I say, well, this fit into 40 minutes or 30 minutes, apart from timing myself in my office anyway. I always get a good indication by simply looking at the number of verses that we have to read and expound. Some questions might come out of this, and as I said, in the final session, we'll have an opportunity to pick up some of these things. The context or the text itself always comes first, and as I've said before, let the Bible speak for itself. Let the Bible say what it wants to say, and as for the application, it will work itself out. And the application will be so obvious that it will apply itself almost if we've done the exposition correctly. The Bible does speak. I have tremendous confidence in the living Word of God, living and active and sharper than a sword, and it appears into the places where you and I can't pierce. And the trouble with you and me is that very often we're trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit instead of doing the work that we're supposed to do. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict people. That's his job, if I can put it that way. Our job is to make the message plain. So here we are with the Word. Now it's my job to explain the Word as clearly as possible. It's the Holy Spirit's job, if I can use that expression, to take that Word and apply it to the hearts and consciences of the readers. But too often we've got it around the wrong way. We're trying to convict the hearts and consciences of the readers, and we're not doing our job of giving them the Word. And the Spirit hasn't got much to work on other than our words. And so we let go full bore, hoping that we can convict people, and losing a lot of sweat and the blood pressure goes up in the process. Let's relax a little bit, concentrate more on opening up the Word so that the Spirit has got something to work on. Great confidence in the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit to work through the Word. We don't have to force the applications. The applications this morning were fairly obvious, I should think. There weren't a lot of them, incidentally. I'd normally probably say a little bit more along the way than I did this morning. But I just wanted to cover a fair amount of material there. But by the time you've made the point, you don't have to say very much. I think the final application was only three or four sentences from me, because it was fairly obvious. By the time we'd built up and you'd seen the picture of the church in Ephesus, and then bang, you get to the end, here it is in this condition, God will take you out of your place if you don't change your ways. You don't have to say a lot. People have got enough up here to work out what the application is. If they see it, no sense labouring the point, no sense trying to gild the lily, just let the Word penetrate. Once we've made the point, the Word is spoken, just leave the Word do its own thing. Now, of course, there are some cases where people aren't as alert as they should be, and we have to give a suggestion. You can expound something, and the application to you looks pretty obvious, but others may not see it nearly so clearly. So we've got to give a suggestion. And I like to do it the biblical way, sometimes by asking a question, what do you think? Isn't it true? You see, we do too much accusing. The trouble with, well, you know, some of us do anyway. The trouble with you people is you don't pray enough. Well, I don't think that's a very good way of going about it. Why not say, the trouble with us is we don't pray enough? Well, we don't, probably, and I'm in it with you. Now, I think it's much more effective to have that type of approach than to make accusations. And so we can get the application across by that type of approach. I mean, isn't it true that we're all pretty lazy? I mean, we're trying to pray and our mind goes off at a tangent thinking about all sorts of things, and we're not concentrating, we're not giving God the due. Now, I say that sort of thing, you all identify with what I'm saying because it's fairly common to human nature. But I've said it in a way where the application is coming across, I'm included in it myself, and it's not heavy-handed, but it's arising out of what we've been talking about, hopefully, in the text. Asking a question, is it not true that sometimes we in our church are like this? Aren't we sometimes like the people in Ephesus? All hooked up on getting the right theology and as cold as dead fish when it comes to actually helping people. Just ask the question, three sentences, leave it there, and it will normally settle in the conscience of the hearers, and then move on to the next point. Let the Bible be the message, and we just drop in very lightly as we go through. Now, techniques are important. I'm not going to talk on techniques of how you talk and stand and look and smile and do other things. That's not the purpose of these talks. The purpose is simply to get us into the scriptures and how we can use them. It seems to me there were the two main things in the New Testament. There was the exposition of the scriptures and the teaching of doctrine, which you find in the synagogues where they expounded the scriptures, they read and then explained what was going on, and then the Christian truth, which was of course developed in the apostolic teaching. They continued in the apostles' teaching, and Paul talks about continuing the tradition that you were taught, whether by letter or by word of mouth. And by tradition he doesn't mean whether you take your shoes off at the door, but he means the traditional teaching, the body of Christian truth. But alongside the body of Christian truth, which is more or less topical teaching of Christian dogmas, along with that was the exposition of the word, the public reading of the scriptures, as he exhorted Timothy, letting the word do its own thing. Now in our lives, in our church lives, I think we've got a balance between the both. We've got both the exposition of the word and we've got the topical stuff. But in most places, the topical teaching seems to be dominant, whereas I think it would be much better if we went the other way and let the word itself be dominant. And if you go through the word, you'll find that nearly all the topics come up anyway. And they come up in a setting which is much more down to earth and far less threatening. It's very difficult to give a talk in a church on certain subjects, as you know, because people are looking around saying, you know, who's he having a shot at this time? Or what's going on here? Whereas if you're just going through Corinthians or Colossians or Thessalonians or the epistles of Peter or the book of Isaiah, most of the things are going to come up sooner or later anyway, and they can come up naturally, and they're dealt with naturally in the context in which they were first mentioned in the word. So it tells us that we've got to know the word, but we've also got to be close to our people, close to life, and know how to make things relevant. Now, that relevance thing, let me develop that a little bit further. I mentioned this morning about just concentrating on verses that yielded lessons more readily, and so we tend to neglect those that aren't so meaty in terms of spiritual food. Now we face the same temptation in teaching. Now you get people to say, we want the word that's relevant to us today. We don't want all this stuff about the tabernacle and all these Johnnies that were running around writing books and stuff. Just give us something that's relevant to us so that the Lord can speak to us and lead us on. Well, that sounds very good, but it's not all that sensible when you think of it, because what you're really saying is let's live hand to mouth, which is a very dangerous way to live. Supposing, let's just take a couple of examples. Supposing I'm reading the scriptures and there's something about, let's think of something. Isn't it funny when you want to think of something, your mind goes blank? Marital relations. My wife and I got them pretty well together. There's no sort of gremlins in the system and nothing looks ominous on the horizon, so he's hoping I'm not putting my foot in it. But so everything's all sort of hunky-dory and sweet and so on in our marital family and our relationships to the shop. So why sort of get bothered about, you know, the Bible says all this about marriage and stuff. Well, you know, that's not relevant to me. Divorce and remarriage and three-cornered contests and other sorts of things. Well, that's pretty short-sighted. I hope that we don't get any crisis. But then who knows, next week I might meet somebody who does have a crisis. And I'm ill-equipped to meet them because I've only concentrated on what's relevant to me. Isn't it a very selfish attitude to have the Bible? I only concentrate on the things that are relevant to me. How about being relevant to somebody else? Or even health. I know I'm a fairly healthy character. I never get anything wrong with me much. And so all that stuff about suffering and health and all that, again, it's not really relevant to me. Well, not now anyway, but who knows what I might be in the next 5 years or 10 years. We might have a traffic smash and get messed up something awful. I mean, anything can happen. And I'm ill-equipped to meet that because I've selfishly and short-sightedly only concentrated on the parts of Christian truth that are relevant to me. Now, what I say is that in our churches, we ought to be dealing with the whole of the Word, the whole of the Bible, right through Old Testament and New Testament, and even if some people are going to complain that it doesn't look relevant, I hope we can deal with it in a way that is helpful, but we're rounding out people and we're making sure that they've got a broad base. They're going to be rounded out, mature, and able then to handle crises when they meet them. But this other relevancy thing, if you're not very careful, what it really means is you just stumble from one crisis to the next. Because I'm only dealing with things that are relevant to me now. And when another crisis arises, I can't meet it. And so I've got to go back to square one. So let's just go through every book of the Bible. It might look boring, it might look irrelevant. Never mind, let's just keep on going, so that we and our church and those that we're working among are fully equipped, as it says in Timothy, so that the man of God may be fully equipped and so that all of us might be fully equipped. We're informing people what the Bible says, and then we are trying to show them how it might be relevant. So I come back to those simple questions that I've mentioned once or twice before. What is happening? Who is writing this? Who is he talking to? What's he talking about? Why is he saying it? And now what can I learn from it? And if that's our approach, then I don't think we'll find any part of the Bible boring or irrelevant, and nor will the people in our churches. Now, we need to use our common sense a little bit, and you look at the composition of the audience, and you look at the needs in the church, you look at where it's at. Quite clearly, there are going to be certain times and certain areas of Christian concern that we ought to concentrate on whatever. Okay, well, that's just common sense. But what I'm saying is we've got to have a broader view than simply this crisis-to-crisis thing. When I'm starting to prepare, this is just going a little bit of other miscellaneous background information now. When I'm starting to write something or to prepare for a talk, I always start months ahead by reading around whatever the topic is or the book, just getting myself saturated, because the essence of success in this is to know what you're talking about and to be saturated with your topic, so that when you actually get up and talk, you're only really telling them about a quarter of what you know. So it makes you relaxed and settled, and you're confident that you're not going to run out of steam and that you can really handle the subject competently, because you've done over a wide area. So I start reading up, marking things. I go through I always carry a soft pencil in my pocket. Wherever I go, I carry always a bit of paper and a soft pencil. If it's a magazine or book, if you've got to wait somewhere, never be caught without anything to read, so that you can just read up and put little notes down. And that's just broad reading. Now, the time's going to come where I've actually got to prepare what I'm working on. So all the stuff that I have read and marked with my soft pencil, I can then start to extract it and draw on it. Now, when I come back to utilise it, I may find that I don't, it doesn't impress me anymore, and it's not all that useful anyway. But what I'm saying is start a long way ahead. Now, I got invited a few weeks ago for a couple of talks that I've got to give in August, and I've just about got them finished. I started reading immediately. I started doing a bit of work, and I got so hooked on it, actually, I just carried through and polished up a fair amount of material. It's much better. Then you can leave it. It can sort of sit in the subconscious for a while there. But the last thing you want to happen is to be cramming and pressing at the last minute. So I keep a file, I keep index. I think you might have ways and means of doing things yourselves, but keep a record of where you're getting information from. So often you hear things or use things, and then you come back later on and you think, goodness me, where on earth did I get that from? And you've got no idea where some of your resource material is. So it's good to keep some sort of index. You can work out a satisfactory system for yourself. But it's nice to be able to put your finger on whatever material you have available. I write things out because I find if I don't write a thing out, I don't really understand it as clearly as I might have thought. I don't write everything out, but I certainly write out substantially. Obviously, you don't write out every off-the-cuff comment that comes across when you're speaking, but the essence of the whole lot I write out. And the reason is that sometimes we think we know a thing until we come to articulate it, and then we find we don't really know it. The same to put it down in writing. To put it down in writing means that we are actually going to clarify our thoughts sufficiently to get it tightly down in a way that is clear, concise, and understandable. So it's a good discipline. Now, when I get up to preach, that's normally all I take with me, is just one page of notes. And all they are, they're just memory joggers. Now, the substance of what I've said, I've actually written out, and it's typed up, and it's away in half a dozen pages of A4 in a folder somewhere. And so that sort of keeps the substance of it there. But these just keep me, remind me what things I want to say. When it comes to expanding the scriptures, I normally don't have anything much except just a few notes around the Bible. And what I do there is draw a line down the side and mark the verses I want to read and put a little bit of a notice to the next one I want to go to. And any little comments or expository or exegetical notes that might help me to be fluent when I'm talking about the verse. But largely it's just up here. That the secret is to be saturated with the book or the passage or the subject in such a way that you could sort of talk for an hour on it, but you've got to get it through in half an hour, so there's not really any chance you're going to run out, and all you've got to do then is make sure that you confine yourself to the things you want to say and don't say the things you don't want to say, which is of course always a problem we have. But that really is I think the key to success, being confident in arranging our material. Now we do a lot of training of local people. Now there's a lady in our church, she's giving a talk in church tomorrow. Now she's had to prepare this talk. It's on community priorities for 1994. We had a character last week, a visitor from another church. He spoke on church priorities for family priorities for 1994, and then this person's going to talk on community priorities for 1994. It's the first talk ever. She's as nervous as a kitten, but she's been studying up. So four months ago I gave her various material. I said, here, read this, and she got other stuff, and she's been going through, she's marked things, she's put it all out. A couple of weeks ago she came around to my place and she's got all these things on bits of paper and written some out. And how is she going to make it into a sermon? So, you know, gave her some help to how to sort it out and said, okay, you get a few major headings here. That belongs up there. This belongs down here. Link it together. And gave her a lot more confidence. Go home and write it out. And so she writes it all out longhand and gets the thing. And then she's going to prepare around preaching notes. How she does it's her business. But at least you give people a bit of a hand. I mean, don't say to some young fellow, okay, mate, we want you to speak for 20 minutes next week, and then leave him out in the cold and he fossicks around and you've got no idea how to go about extracting his material. I think those of us who are in the teaching game ought to be looking out. A lot of Gay and my time in our church up home is spent training people. We train all the RE teachers, train all the Sunday school teachers, train the elders, train the preachers, training them how to do it. But the essence is to be confident in what you do. And if you're not confident in what you do, then it's going to be very, very difficult to really do it properly. You're going to be nervous and so on. And the way to be confident is to have about 10 times more material than you can actually use. And so the problem when we get up is not the problem that Channel 9 has of trying to pad and pad and pad until you can fill up the half hour. The problem is that we've got so much material, how are we ever going to get this down to half an hour? Well, you've got to get it down and throw that out. And I said to Glenda, yeah, get rid of that. I said, no, look, it's a red herring. I said, it'll waste time. You haven't got time. And she said, oh, no, I'll run out of time after 10 minutes. I said, look, if you've got this much material, you can talk for a lot longer. And don't put that in, but put this in and expand that a little bit more. Because you can't say everything, so make sure what you do say, you sort of build it up and, you know, that sort of help. Confidence. Keep it simple. Keep away from the abstract, you know, all these abstract things. Truth is a necessary attribute in the Christian life. Why not just say Christians should tell the truth? Keep the whole thing nice and simple and concrete. Use easy words. Why should we use the flesh all the time when we can say the sinful human nature? We may have to define it at the beginning and let them know what we mean, but try to find easy words and try to eliminate some of the jargon. I'll come back on this in a minute.